Now, we had a little thing here at the beginning of the year. I had those little bracelets, and I called them connected bracelets. Some folks still have them on, don't you? Amen. Some folks still have them on. They're still connected. Great. Some of you thought they were sweeper belts, but they weren't. They were connected bracelets. And I thank you for wearing them. But tonight, I want to preach to you this message. It will not take me long, and I have a little thing I'd like to do during the message with those lamps. I'll tell you about that in just a moment. Stay connected. Stay connected. If there's ever, had you heard what I said this morning? Had you heard that before about those signs on those buses? How many of you have never heard, you never heard that before? Isn't that amazing? It's happening right here in this country. It's unbelievable how our world is turning so much against God and against churches and salvation and knowing God. It's almost scary. So I think tonight, as I want to start, I want to say it is vital. It is vital for us as believers to stay connected to one another in public and private worship. And of course, when we talk about staying connected in public and private worship, I assume you already understand that I mean we need to stay connected to God. That's primary. That's ultimate. We've got to do that. But our day is getting to be a tough day. Now, how many of you have a cell phone with you? Okay. That's scary too. Okay, pull them out. Don't turn them on. Make sure they're shut off. Just pull them out once. You got one? Hold it up. Take a look at it. Let's hold it up. Everybody, hold it up. Look at the cell phones in this place. My Father in heaven. All right, now, cell phones. Now, some of you will have the cell phone I'm looking for. I want you to hold it up in a second. But cell phones are helpful tools, aren't they? Now, cell phones are helpful tools in order to stay connected. Thank you. That's true. Besides their obvious use of making voice contact, they can be used to text messages. How many of you with your cell phone find yourself once in a while texting a message? Let me see your hand. Hold that cell phone up there. Hold that cell phone up. Now, just keep them out there. Hold it up. You also text. All right? A lot of folks doing that, too. All right? Newer phones have a full keyboard for a double-handed impact. Now, my old phone, I was going to bring my phone, and I do text once in a while. But I'm not sure what that was about, folks, but we'll check that out. But I do text a little bit, and when I can't, then I have Mr. Weirich text for me. That's exactly what happens. But, you know, I use one hand and one thumb, and I do this bit. Now they got them out, and I'm watching everybody. And how many of you have these where you can turn them sideways, and you can go like that? Okay, let me see those. How many got those? Okay. And you can turn those things sideways, right, and use both thumbs or both fingers or however you do it. I'm not sure how you do it. It's modern conveniences, isn't it? And, boy, they go to town just texting. I was watching a fellow the other day, and boy, he was just going to it. I mean, I don't know what he was saying, but boy, he was just getting it, you know, right in the store. Everybody's around him. He's just going. He's oblivious to anything else. He's just a texting away. Anyway, so you have those double-handed impact kind of phones, but single texting has become, as the world says, so last year. That's so last year. You mean you don't double text? You don't hold them in? I don't even text. Anyway, today you have what's called Twitter. Right? With one action you can send, they tell me, I've never done it. You can send, they tell me, 140 character message to 200 people of your closest friends in a moment. I don't know anything about that. I have no idea if that's true or not, but that's what the article said that I found. And so, a recent cover story in Time magazine declared, "The social warmth of all those stray details shouldn't be taken lightly. In this increasingly impersonal world, people really want to connect with one another. Twitter became the primary real-time connector between, listen, Iran and the rest of the world during the demonstrations following the disputed presidential election last year in Iran. A better place to make meaningful connections, I think, is not so much on a phone, but I think a church." Doesn't that sound old-fashioned? "I said," somebody else needs to say amen here, "a better place to make meaningful connections, I think, is in a good old-fashioned fundamental church." That's where I think our connections ought to really be strong. Newsweek has proclaimed the decline and the fall of the Christian America. In fact, a report from March 2009 shows significant decline, they said, in both of the two larger religious communities. Roman Catholics and Southern Baptists both have been losing tons of members. There is growing among evangelicals. There's growing amongst Mormons. And there's growing amongst Muslims. Muslims in America have, listen to this, the Muslim population in America since 1990, that's not too many years ago, has doubled. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say that the followers of Christ have doubled since 1990. But we cannot say that. In fact, we're losing ranks. The big Baptist churches are losing. Losing to the world. Since the 1960s, Americans have become 10% less likely to be church members. Ever since 1960 hit and all those rebellious years came along, and then those kids got married and had kids, that whole group and that whole scenario of people, you remember those Kent State riots and all that kind of stuff that went on way back in the 60s and the Vietnam era and all that stuff, and all of a sudden, young people didn't have any desire to go to church. Because mom and dad had gotten disheartened about church and church work. And now today, there's a whole group of folks since the 1960s who are not going to church at all. And 10% less likely to go to church today and become members. And 20 to 50% less likely to be involved in church activities. It's getting worse. Two studies have found that over the last 19 years, the number of people reporting that they had no one whom they could share important issues had tripled. People are saying today, "I have no one to share important issues with," and that number has tripled. Nearly half of all Americans had either only one intimate friend or none at all. You know, it's possible. I heard just today on our news, I believe it was, coming to church, that Marie Osmond's son, was it Marie? Just committed suicide. Yesterday, 18 years old or something like that. Has all the money in the world. All the prestige and family and friends. And I thought as I was listening to that report, why in the world would a young man that young, with so much in front of him and so much to live for, have nothing in which to live for? And he said he was so lonely. And he had no friends. And he just couldn't live with himself any longer. And he committed suicide. You know, I got to thinking about all of our texting. Hold those phones up again. All those cell phones, all that connected stuff. And I watch every day as folks everywhere, I mean everywhere, have cell phones. And yet I see folks who are totally miserable. And I think to myself, they're connected all right. And it's possible to have 300 connections on Facebook even, or 200 following you on Twitter, and have all kinds of names in your list on your cell phone, and still feel that no one knows who you are at all. Because the one that you need to know is not on Twitter or Facebook, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And somehow, we have got to get to our folks. You've got to stay connected to God and to His people and to His church. It's the only way to feel like you are literally fulfilled in life. Otherwise, you will not feel fulfilled in life. A church that looks like God. Roman numeral 1 in my notes. Stay connected. Let's look at a church that looks like God. Our Creator said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, He said these words, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." You see, relationships, now think about this, are actually basic to our design. God made us, ladies and gentlemen, for relationships. We cannot be on an island by ourselves and be happy. You cannot pull yourself into your little room or into your little section of life and be happy. You need relationships. God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I know that's talking about husband and wife, but God also wants you to understand there are relationships that you need to have in your life in order for you to be fulfilled. Relationships. We need relationship with God's Son, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. A great deal of our growth as believers comes through accountability that fellow Christians provide within a spiritual community. There is nothing like, ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing in the world like a spiritual community of saints of God going to the same church, operating and worshiping the same God, singing the same songs, hearing the same sermon, saying amen, saying praise the Lord, greeting each other. There is nothing like the community of the local New Testament church. And God made you for that kind of relationship. I so appreciate you being in the house of God tonight. It is so very important. We need those relationships. John 3:16 verses. I want to give you a bunch of John 3:16 verses. Have you ever thought about this? I once in a while do this kind of thing. I just kind of like it. Go to John 3:16. You know it. Let's go to that verse very quickly. For God so loved the world. Help me out, everybody. Help me out. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What about 1 John chapter 3, verse 16? Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world. That is all of us together. 1 John 3:16 tells us we know love because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to also lay down our lives for our brethren. That's fellowship. Go to Philippians chapter 3, 16. God set the pattern that we are to follow with each other. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let this mind be in you, also in Christ Jesus. You see, Philippians 3:16 encourages us to walk by the same rule, to obey the same mind, a definition of community. It's so important to understand that we need those relationships. Look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, another 3:16 verse. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon His name. Well, Dr. Russell Moore says that our only need for connection, he says this, that our need for connection and communion and community is rooted in the triune nature of Almighty God. Genesis chapter 1, look there if you will please. Genesis 1, you can just write these down, they'll have them on the screen for you. Genesis 1 chapter 1 verse 26, and God said, let us make man. Notice what He said, let us make man. God wasn't by Himself when He made man. He said, let us make man. in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Look, if you will, at the next verse in Genesis chapter 11, verse number 7. Go to, let us go down. Let us go down. See the plurality. Let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. You see, in the Word of God, that book of Genesis, let us. He is multi-personal. And as an individual created, He created us in that same image. We need others in our community of faith. Ladies and gentlemen, don't you ever think you can be an island. Don't you ever think I can always do this all by myself. Everybody needs somebody. And we all need each other. Everybody needs each other. I think it's wonderful when smaller groups out of the big organization of the church gets together and fellowships and talks Bible and gets together and has some fun. Oh, we need each other. Relationships are very vital to a church service. Mary Sanders, a Southern Baptist missionary to Africa, had a regular meeting with a new Christian in Somalia. And the meeting was secret because the area was Islamic and often intolerant of Christians. After a little Bible study that included Psalm 118, verse 24. I want you to see this because you know this verse. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And she not only read that particular verse of Scripture, but started to sing it. And you know it well enough to sing it too, don't you? This is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. When Mary sang that song based on that particular verse, the song we just sang, the young man that she was talking with and dealing with was so delighted, he asked, when there is more Christians, more than one, what other things do you do? You see, he had never been around any other Christians in a group of Christians. And he didn't know what to expect and what do they do. Ladies and gentlemen, praying together, getting together in corporate worship, shaking hands, laughing, fellowshipping, having great music, hearing great songs, having Bible study. I mean, this young man had never had, and he never could imagine what that was like. But oh, how wonderful it is to get together. I don't know why everybody doesn't want to go to church who says they're saved. If they're saved, I think everybody ought to want to go to church. It's such a marvelous thing. Fellowship of the saints. Let's take a closer look at this passage and discover the imperative of connectivity. The imperative of connectivity. The command. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 one more time and verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's three exhortations here. In verse number 22, look at the exhortation. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. This is our responsibility to God. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. Number two, verse number 23. Follow me, please. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. This is our responsibility to ourselves. Hold fast that profession of faith. Let us consider one another. Verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another. So let's consider each other as we stir each other up. Provoke each other to good works. It's our responsibility to one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 constitute the New Testament's central statement on the connecting of God's people. People hear the term connectivity and think of networks or internet or the world of business. But the all in connectivity is described in John 15, 5. Go to John 15, 5. Here is the ultimate of being connected. What did Jesus say? I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Here's the ultimate being connected. You've got to be connected to Jesus. And then you'll bear and bring forth much fruit. I cannot afford to be cut off from God. And I can't afford to be cut off from you, my fellow members of this church. We need each other. Go to Acts chapter 20, verse 20, please. I call this a 2020 vision. Paul said, and I kept back, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. You know what they did in those days? They'd come into the early church, had a balance between corporate worship in the temple court, and I think dinner meetings in the individual houses. He came to the church. He taught you publicly. And then he said, I taught you from house to house. And so it's great. It's always great to come to church. It's always great to have service. It's always great to have singing. It's always great to have preaching. It's always great to have folks saying amen. Praise the Lord. Good altar call. That's always great. But it's also great to get together as smaller groups in house to house fellowships. I encourage that. I think that's so neat. Some of our folks are doing that, and I think that's wonderful. I think Sunday morning Bible study is just like that. Everybody in this house ought to come to Sunday morning Bible study where you can get in there. New believers can come in and older believers can come in, smaller groups and fellowship and learn God's kingdom and hear the Word of God taught and kind of get in there. And there's some good things that happen when you get in smaller group Bible studies and you can talk and ask questions and have somebody answer the questions and converse back and forth. Sunday morning Bible study is so important for everybody to be a part of. If you come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday, you ought to come to Sunday morning Bible study. There's nothing like Bible study. Getting together and asking questions and getting answers. Clark said to me this morning, he said, Preacher, you talk so much about the same stuff we talk about in our class. That right, Brother Frank? Frank came to me and said the other day, he said, Preacher, you said something about worship. Well, we just talked about worship in our class. Today, they talked about Martin Luther in their class, and I preached a little bit about Martin Luther today in the sermon. He said, man, it's unbelievable how that works. God works stuff like that, you see. The importance of connectivity. Number three, we are, what are some of the things that happen when we are connected? Joel Rosenberg tells of a rapidly growing church in Iran. It's made up of converts from Islam. And the pastor broadcasts his weekly worship services and teaching by satellite. People are eager to hear, but afraid of attending the church service because they don't like Christians. They depend then on listening to the pastor's broadcast for worship and fellowship. Just think. Now, how many of you have been home and you've heard the radio station and you've heard the service over the radio? You have. Come on, let me see your hand. Do you know what? I can tell what every one of you would say to me. It's good, but it's not like being there. Is that right or wrong? It's good. It's okay. I enjoyed it. But it's not preacher-like being there. It's so much better to be there. You know why? Because you are now connecting with people as you sit and listen and worship the God of heaven. It's not the same. But aren't you glad that you have that tool? I said, aren't you glad you have that tool? But listen, there are some areas and some countries that have no other tool, and that's the only tool of the gospel. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We're getting ready to start another radio station in Coshocton, Ohio. I've already got some folks giving me some money for the radio station, designated for Coshocton radio station. Just got it last week. That's wonderful. We need to get more folks involved in that. We need to get that station up and broadcasting because somebody is going to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and somebody's going to get saved. And you're going to be one responsible for that. It's just like another mission station to me. It's another missionary outlet. Connecting to somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what a privilege, priceless privilege we have to gather every Sunday for worship. Now I wonder, folks, in America, you heard about the bus signs in Chicago and New York and Indiana and other areas. When's it going to be that the Church of Jesus Christ is going to have to go underground? I don't know. But it's not always going to be as easy as it has been in America. In the days, you can see them coming, can't you? I'm not trying to scare anybody or say anything I shouldn't say, but I'm telling you, you can see it coming. I mean, there's just not many folks anymore really worshiping God. And there's not many folks who think you ought to be connected. A lot of churches tonight who say they're born-again believers, a lot of churches tonight don't even have church. And they wouldn't think about it on Wednesday nights anymore. My goodness, God help us. We promote love in our worship services. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, one more time. Look what it says. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Did you see that word, provoke? One another is one of Paul's favorite phrases. He used it 38 times in his epistles. 68 times from Acts to Revelations. We are reminded by the writer of Hebrews that our coming together keeps us connected by love. Agape love. The phrase provoke, stir up, is translated to provoke or incite. In the Greek, it suggests stir up! Listen, when folks miss church, you ought to stir them up. I don't mean get nasty. But I mean you ought to check on them. Hey, we missed you. Hey, where you been? Hey, we want you at church. We want to see you strong. We want to see you strengthened. We want to see you blessed. You can't be blessed like that if you don't do what God wants you to do. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. It's an encouragement. We provoke to good works. We stir up to good works. Together we can do more. By the way, together we can do more for Christ than one person can. We can do a lot more together as a group than we can just one person. We provoke to good works together. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Together we can reach out to the whole world with a multitude of missionaries. Together we can link up with radio and television. Internet. That's why the BHBY is so important down there in Coshocton. We can do this, folks. We can do it. We need to do it. We do it in Clyde. We need to do it there. The gospel has got to get there. Being a believer is not a retreat from the world, but an order to advance. The sermon should bring on an exasperated fit to go tell people about the Lord. The music in our church should inspire us to get up and say, wow, today I am so inspired. I am going to walk out of this church and I'm going to talk to somebody and bring them to church next Sunday. I'm doing it. That's all there is to it. I've been stirred up. Well, sometimes it doesn't look like we're stirred. Amen, preacher. Yeah, that's what we ought to do. Someday I'll probably get around to it. Get excited about the things of the Lord. Hey, God's good. He's wonderful. He's the Savior of the world. He loves you tonight. He gave you eternal life. As soon as the church was out of persecution in the early church, they began helping the sick. Do you know that most hospitals were built by churches in the earlier years? Churches, just like ours, are designed to help people to grow, to prosper, to work. Now, I want those folks who have the lights. Would you get ready? Who's got the lamps? Who's got the lamps? Okay, would you get them turned on, please, for me? Everybody turn all the lamps on. See if I can get this working right. Everybody turn all the lamps on, everywhere. Help me out here. Just about finished. So all the lamps on. Church, we ought to provide encouragement. Not only love, but encouragement, exhortation, provoking, stirring up, exhorting. It means encouragement. To encourage means to pour courage into someone. I'm going to encourage you, so I'm going to pour courage into you. Christians are blessing dispensers and hope ambassadors. Wherever we go, accomplishment and fruitfulness should bloom all around us. Wherever we go as Christians, fruitfulness ought to be blooming. There ought to be joy because our lives are there and we're touching somebody. Somebody ought not say, oh, good night, here comes that Christian again. They'll say, wow, here he comes. He's so happy. I don't know why he's so happy. Well, wow, she is so happy. I'm telling you what, they have such a good spirit about them. They're wonderful people. That's how it ought to be said about us. Fruitfulness, joy, happiness. Did you know that living outside the church carries its own penalty? It's like a world with no sky or only noise instead of music. Why would anyone want to deprive himself of the good life of God and the good gifts of God? Fellowship in a local church is the most beautiful gift of all. I'm in a local church. People love me. Hey, did you know that Charles Spurgeon, as a teenager, was not a Christian? Did you know that? As a teenager, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was a non-believer as a teenager. He had no direction for his life. At school in Newmarket, his life was impacted by one person. He tells the story in his books. It wasn't a professor. It was not an instructor. It was not a classmate. It was not a friend. His life was changed by one person. You know who it was? The school cook changed Spurgeon's life. It's the truth. Elderly lady by the name of Mary King. She invited him to attend her church and talked with him about her faith, setting him on the path to salvation. He found the Lord. And later, as you know, he was called the Prince of Preachers. I've got every book that Charles Spurgeon ever wrote. I've read them all. I love his writings. He is a Prince of Preachers. I'm telling you, he had a way with words. But they said he would actually read his sermon for 2 hours. 2.5 hours. Read it. Just stand and read it. As I read them today, I just love them. They're powerful, powerful. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now I thought about this. If a cook can prepare the way for the greatest preacher of that century, what does that imply that God might do through you? Just think about that. Now, folks in the sound room, would you shut out all the lights? All the lights in the auditorium. We'll shut all the lights out for just a moment. All these up here too. Now, look around at the lights that are lighting our building. We don't have many lamps, just a few. But let's just take a look. And let's just say that each of those lamps are you. And we really need you to light the building up. But for some odd reason, Pastor, I just couldn't make it this week. Justin, would you shut that light out right back there beside you? Just shut that light out. Brother Schoenfeld, would you go out and shut the outside lights out there, please? Brother David, shut these lights out here, please. Now, Justin's going to turn that lamp off. Just shut it off. Now, did you notice how darker it got back there? Now, you know, Pastor Lewis, I couldn't come today. I know I'm the pastor, but I can't be here. I got some things going on, and I just can't be here either. So my light goes out. Grant, unplug that lamp right back there, please. So that section says I can't be here either. And so that gets a little darker. Let's shut these out, David, would you please? All of them up there. Jeff, would you get that one right there, please? Ronnie, would you get that in the back right back there, please? Bob, get that back there, please. Now, the screens keep it illuminated, but if we shut the screens out, this whole place would be a dark place, wouldn't it? Now, fellas, don't leave your spots. Get back to your spots where the lamps are. I'm going to use all of you again. Yeah. A little more effective now, isn't it? Now, What would our church look like if this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, but it wasn't shining? You see what the darkness does? And the Bible says this, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If we don't have folks cooperating and working together in a church like this, our lights go out. We have no light for the community. We have no light for each other. We have no light for the Savior. Pastor Lewis gets right with God again, gets back in the pulpit, and the light begins to shine. And he touches somebody's heart, and on the platform, a light begins to light. Now we begin to see, oh, there's a little light in here. Folks who are in darkness, who really need to come to the light, suddenly come to that light. Well, and now, fellows, if you'll light yours again, Justin, yours, and now we have light again. And now the screens. And now just the outside lights, perimeter lights, please. Folks are getting with it. They're getting revived. And we're getting more light in the church all the time. But ladies and gentlemen, are you getting the picture? This is a very dark world, and the church itself is a very dark church. Until we all start seeing this little light of mine, help me, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I won't let Satan, I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine. Hey, and the light just keeps shining, and more people get saved, and more people join. And then we come to church, and we say, whoa, wow, it's light in here. Look what God's done. This, I'm telling you, though, get lazy, lackadaisical. I don't need to go to church, don't have to go to church, don't want to go to church. And before long, the light in this wonderful community will be totally gone because nobody said, we got to keep the light going. We got to stay connected to the right source. I want to challenge everyone in our church tonight. We've got to stay connected to God. And we must stay connected to each other. And we've got to let our light shine. There's a hungry world out there who's dying and going to hell, and they don't even know their problem. And that's why they can put on buses that drive around the city. Man created God. I don't know how in the world anybody can put that on a bus and paint that sign, man created God. I can't understand that. Well, there is no God. That would scare me to death to write something like that. And yet our world is full of people who are doing just those kinds of things. Do you know why? Because our world is dark and our churches have not done their job. We're lazy. We come to church, we don't get involved, we don't sing with gusto. We just keep dying on the vine, dying on the vine, dying on the vine. Nobody gets saved, nobody goes to an altar. And before long, the church has Ichabod written all over it. The glory has departed. Folks, let's not ever let that happen here at the Harvest Baptist Temple. Keep your spirits right. Keep your drive right for God. Keep connected. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.